This is Ephesians chapter 1, I'm reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I should like, by the Lord's help this evening, to lift our hearts by a consideration of the lofty truth contained in the verses we've just read together. In these verses, the Apostle speaks of our election, our predestination. He speaks of our forgiveness. He speaks of our inheritance. And he speaks of the seal and earnest of the Holy Spirit. What truth contained in but a few verses? You'll notice the recurrence in these verses of the expression, the praise of his glory. This occurs three times. Verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. This helps us to understand the standpoint from which the apostle is presenting the truth of God to the saints at Ephesus. God is seen to be working from himself and for himself. While we are wondrously blessed, and that with every blessing, spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, God is seen to be working, first of all, for the satisfaction of his own heart and the praise of his own glory. The glory of God will yet be seen in us, and in that day that is yet to be, the glory of God that will be seen in us will draw forth the praise of the entire universe. Thus the apostle says, to the praise of his glory. Now the occurrence three times of this expression, the praise of his glory, in each instance, it brings to an end three sections in the verses that we've read together. Let me just direct your attention to them. In verses 3 to 6, the subject is the will of God. And in the section where the apostle is speaking of the will of God, he brings that to the conclusion by saying in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of Israel, wherein he hath degraced us in the beloved. Then in verses 7 to 12, the subject is the work of Christ. And the apostle brings that section to its conclusion with those words in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Then in verses 13 and 14, the subject is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle brings this section to its close with the word in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. It should, of course, be noticed that in his presentation of such lofty truth, the apostle ranges in his thinking from the past to the future. Let me show you how he does this. In verses 3 to 6, the subject is the will of God. And the apostle preached of our election and our predestination. Our election is connected with the past. Our predestination is connected with the future. As far as our election is concerned, Paul said in verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation was connected with the past. Our predestination, verse 5, is associated with the future, having predestinated us unto sonship. This position of sons, we shall see in a moment, yet to be realized by you and by me. Thus he sweetens in his thinking from the past to the future. Then in verses 7 to 12, with the apostle thinking of the work of Christ, and the subject is our forgiveness and our inheritance, again the apostle sweetens in his thinking from the past to the future. We must notice in this section the occurrence twice of the statement in whom, verse 7 and verse 11. In verse 7 is our forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And that's connected with the past. Our forgiveness is through the precious blood that was shed at the place called Calvary. Then verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And this inheritance is connected with the future. The apostle goes on to tell us, in that same verse, we have been predestinated unto this. Then in verses 13 and 14, the apostle is speaking of the witness of the Holy Spirit. But as I've mentioned already, he speaks of the seal of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit. The seal of the Spirit in verse 13 is connected with the past. Why, says the apostle, as it should be, upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then the earnest of the Spirit is connected with the future. Why, says the apostle, this Spirit of promise wherewith we have been sealed is the earnest of our future inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Let us think in some detail of these tremendous truths. Verses 3 to 6, the will of God, our election and our predestination. This is contained in verses 3 to 6. Let us notice, first of all, that in verse 3, the apostle speaks of two blessings. We bless God, and God blesses us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. But of course there is a vast difference between these two blessings. When we bless God, we add nothing to God. It's impossible for us to add anything to God. When we bless God, we simply ascribe to God what in fact is his due. But how different when God blesses us. He hath blessed us, saith the apostle, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. My young brother, my young sister, there's no thought here of a second blessing, nor a first blessing, nor a third blessing. When you trusted Christ, you were blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in their totality were yours the moment you trusted Christ. Your enjoyment of these might be another thing, but God thus blessed you. But why do I direct your attention to the fact that God has blessed us in verse 3? You notice with me who it is in fact that has blessed us. Lord of the Apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, my young Christian, the one who has blessed you and me is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, the apostle tells us how God has blessed us. In verse 5, the apostle tells us how the Father has blessed us. And let us look at this. How had God blessed us? God, in his sovereign choice, has blessed us in accordance with his holy nature. It's a sovereign God, and he has blessed us in according with his own holy nature. Listen to these lovely words. According has he chosen us in Christ, God's sovereign choice, and he has blessed us according to his own holy nature, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 5, it's the Father that blesses us. And it's not the Father that's blessing us according to sovereign choice, but it's the Father that's blessing us according to his good pleasure. How lovely the word. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's the Father that's blessing us, and he's blessing us according to his good pleasure. And how did he bless us? By predestinating us unto the position of sons. That's what a father wants. And he wants sons. And the Father has blessed us according to his good pleasure by marking us out, as we're going to see, to be like his own son. Let us think of our election and our predestination in simple terms. In verse 4, when the apostle speaks of our election, he treats of it in a threefold way. He speaks first of all of the sphere of God's choice. Then he speaks of the time of God's choice. And thirdly, he speaks of the purpose of God's choice. How beautiful. The sphere of God's choice, according as he has chosen us in him. My brother, my sister, God's choice of you and of me was in Christ. Notice the apostle does not say that we were chosen to be in Christ. No. He says God's choice of you and me was in Christ. And I don't hesitate to say that since this choice was in Christ, it's something that's outside of human responsibility. And let us never think, my dear brother, that God's choice of you and me was contingent upon my choice of him. Some dear brethren think that God made a choice of me because in his foreknowledge, God could see that I would make a choice of him. My dear brethren, that makes nothing of the election. That God's choice of me was contingent upon my choice of him? Let me direct your attention to this. That in this matter, divine foreknowledge is never connected with facts. It is connected with persons. Romans chapter 8, whom he did foreknow. Not what, but whom he did foreknow. My young brother, my young sister, it's not the facts about you that God foreknew. It was you. Chosen in Christ. Now the time of his choice, before the foundation of the world. Well, let me remind you of this. Vast as this world might seem to you, and vast as it might seem to me, we were in God's thoughts before its creation. And God made a choice of you before man had been formed, before sin had entered, before the world was made, away back in eternity when only God was. You and I were chosen in Christ. There's much about this that you cannot understand. much about this that I cannot understand. Well, let me tell you this. It's only man's proud, arrogant mind that dismisses what it cannot understand. And my young brother, my young sister, because of God, because of who God is, God has matters that He doesn't require to explain. If everything could be known about God and what He does, He would cease to be God. Young Christian friend, trust me not. Pray as this world might be in your mind. You and God's thoughts before it creates. And pray as this world might be. It was introduced by God as a stepping stone to bring you and to bring me to Himself. Show in heart the spear of divine trust. Before the foundation of the world, the time of God's trust, the purpose of His trust, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The purpose of God's choice is this, to have a people before Him, eternally suited to His character, and to enjoy everlastingly the love of God. Will you feel that in your soul tonight, my Christian friend? The purpose of God's choice was of a people before Him, suited to His own character, holy, and without a blemish, and to enjoy eternally the love of God. How long will it be that you and I are going to be before God eternally? Holy. Without a blemish, does your heart not yearn for it? When the bridegroom shall look upon his bride and say, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. But I've always suited to God's character to enjoy eternally the love of God. I know that some use this expression in love with the verse that follows and make it read like this. In love having predestinated us. But I prefer it as we have it in our authorized version. And I'll tell you the reason. God has always had created intelligences before Him. Angelic beings have always been before Him, but never in the enjoyment of His life. All that these angelic beings in God, wondrous though they are, is blessed obedience to divine command. That God will have us before Him, suited to His character, and to enjoy eternally the love of His heart. The first part, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Let me point out that this word, these words, the adoption of children, is but one word in the Greek. And it simply means the sonship, or if you will, the position of son. Having marked us out unto sonship by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now you might say, what is the difference between election and predestination? Well, we've seen one of the differences. Election is connected with the past. Predestination is connected with the future. Another difference is this. Election is always connected with persons. Predestination is connected with the position that God has marked out for these persons. And what is the position? Having predestinated us, having marked us out for sonship. Well, let us think of this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the apostle reminds us that we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You must never think that some Christians are sons of God and others are not sons of God. Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 26, for you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we're all the sons of God. Let me point this out. A man might adopt into his family a child, a boy, or a girl. He might lavish upon that child all his love and all his wealth. But neither that man's love nor wealth can alter that child's descent, nor impart to that child the nature of the man who lavishes his love upon the child. But what man cannot do, God does. Listen to this. Says the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Why not? God has made you His Son. And He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your very heart, crying, Abba Father. Have you noticed the difference in Romans chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle writes with this. Ye have received the Spirit of Sonship, whereby ye cry, Abba Father. In Galatians 4, it's the Spirit of the Son in us, and that Spirit of the Son Himself cries, Abba Father. But in Romans chapter 8, it's the Spirit of Sonship that is in our hearts, and it's we who cry, Abba Father. The Spirit cries. And we cry. You see, what's the answer? Paul could answer that. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the true. Paul one would love to say and speak of these things. But we must never think that Abba Father is the lisping of an infant. There are those who think that Abba is just a child saying, Daddy or Papa. It's nothing of the kind. Abba Father is not the listening of an infant. Abba Father is the heart cry of a son. It's the Spirit of the Son. It's the Spirit of Sonship. I am Abba Father. Let me remind you, that was the language of God's Son in the garden in Mark chapter 15. Abba Father. All things are possible unto thee. That certainly wasn't the lisping of an infant. That was the heart cry of God's own Son. Dear brethren, isn't it marvelous? We are the sons of God. The Spirit of His Son is in our heart. And we have the Spirit of Sonship. And we can implore the same language as God's own Son. He cried, Abba Father. And we cried, Abba Father. But what is it we have in Ephesians chapter 1? Having predestinated unto sonship. Sonship in its fullness involves physical conformity to the image of Christ. We are sons of God by faith now. But sonship in all its fullness will not be ours until we are actually physically conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans chapter 8, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, the redemption of the body. My young Christian friend, the sonship to which you are predestinated is physical conformity to the image of God's Son. Romans 8 again, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice, this predestination of the sonship is according to the good pleasure of the Father's will. Isn't that interesting? This expression, good pleasure, is the same language that God used in connection with His own Son on the occasion of His baptism. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee is my good pleasure. Dear brethren, the good pleasure that God has found in His own Son, He's going to perpetuate in you and me to all eternity by making us right. One would love to say, stay longer than that, but time doesn't permit. But will you notice? Verse 4, God will have a people before Him. Verse 5, God will have a people to Him.
Isn't it beautiful? Before Him in love. Holy and without a blemish.
And to Him as His very sons.
Now move on to the next.
Verses 7 to 12, the work of Christ in the matter of forgiveness and inheritance. Let me remind you, verse 8, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Have you noticed that forgiveness and inheritance are brought before us on a number of occasions in God's law? You may remember the night chapter 26, the apostle tells Agrippa what his mission in the world was. It was to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. Thus here's the result of the work of Christ. Forgiveness and an inheritance. What does it mean? My past guilt has been dealt with. I enjoy forgiveness. My future glory has been secured. I have obtained an inheritance. But let us think of this forgiveness. In whom we have forgiven, in whom we have redemption through its blood, the forgiveness of sin.
Notice these two expressions.
In whom and through His blood. In whom?
Of whom is the apostle speaking?
The previous verse, the beloved. Previous verse to the praise of the glory of His grace, when it made us accepted in the beloved in whom? Thus, it's in the beloved and through His blood. That's the forgiveness. It's in a person and through His blood. Who is the person? The beloved. What is the work? The shedding of His precious blood. Young Christian friend of mine, it means just this, that faith in the person of the Lord has secured for you and me the value of His precious blood. He granted us divine forgiveness, and to be possible, it's all according to the riches of God's grace. One would love to say a lot about the riches of God's grace. Let me just do this. Your need was great, but the riches of God's grace was far greater than your need.
God meets the sinner in his need, but not according to his need.
God meets the sinner in his need according to the wealth of his grace.
But what kind of forgiveness is this that we have?
Observe in a simple way. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's forgiveness as a present possession. It's something that we have now. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I trust you haven't lost the wonder of that. Forgiveness. I trust you haven't lost the wonder of that. Forgiveness as a present possession. I go stand before you tonight, a man that's hoping that God might forgive him. Oh no.
I stand before you, man, who is the enjoyer.
Of present forgiveness.
Forgiveness of the present. I remember when I was just a boy, about 15, I think, attending a Bible reading by the late W.W. Faraday. I used to follow men with that. I didn't understand what we were talking about. But I loved to do that. And I trust young brother, young sister, you love to hear them either. I have a good friend over there in Manchester, Mr. Marshall, who's stone deaf. Can't even hear himself speaking. Preaches a gospel ministry while speaking to him. Can't even hear himself speaking. He said to his sister on one occasion, I haven't seen you at the Bible readings for a number of weeks. Oh, she said, Bible readings just bore me. Well, she was reading of it. He said, Jim, I've been attending Bible reading for 40 years, and I never hear a word. But I wouldn't doubt it. Forgiveness as a present possession, no wonder I am. Something that happened. Oh, I was telling you about this before, and back to the night. I didn't understand a lot of what they said, but I remember a Bible reading in 1 John 1 in the town of Black Hall. And one brother said to Mr. Faraday, the gospel says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Does that include our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin? And as quick as lightning, Mr. Faraday, my brother, what do you mean by future sins? Are you intending to sin tomorrow? And I remember pondering my what it means. Then it dawned on me. All my sins were future. When Christ died. I am an enjoyment. Forgiveness. Our friend. Young Christian friend. Not only is it a present possession, it's a complete forgiveness. No matter how many, no matter how few, no matter how great, no matter how small, we're all forgiven. I remember meeting a young student of Christ in Manchester a number of years ago. Down on his knees, I'd never heard such a confession of guilt and sin in all my life. And after that student had confessed his sin and trusted Christ, I prayed, we rose and sat down again on the same form. The first thing that Stephen did was this. He drew his hand across his forehead and said, it's all in the sweet wonder of it. They're all gone now. They're all gone now. Forgiveness has a present. And a complete forgiveness. And more. An unqualified forgiveness. When God forgave me my sins, he didn't forgive me with any ifs or buts. No qualification. Conditional forgiveness was enjoyed under the law, but not under grace. Why is my forgiveness unconditional? Paul says to the saints of Ephesus, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave me not for God didn't forgive you for faith for yourself. He forgave you for Christ's sake. And because it is forgiveness for Christ's sake, praise God is of you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now that's the heaven. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I know a revised version makes us believe. In whom we have been made a heritage. I do not disagree with a revised version, but this is one instance when I do. I believe we have to accept the authorized version here. Not that we have been made a heritage, brethren, we are not God's heritage. We have obtained an inheritance. Have you noticed? Here's the second time in which in this chapter Paul speaks of predestination. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto sonship. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. And both go together. Predestinated unto sonship, and predestinated unto an inheritance. And the inheritance ours, because we're sons. The prime example, of course, is Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken in his wrath. Who may have appointed heir of all this? But we must move on to the dealing with the subject of the Spirit. One would love to say more on our inheritance. But I should love to say something now about the seal of the Spirit and the element of the Spirit. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, sealed in the past upon the leader. Verse 14, the earnest of future blessing of future inheritance. Now let me point out the significance of verse 13. You'll notice that in your Bible, the word trusted in verse 13 is in italics. What is Paul teaching? He's teaching this. In whom ye also, in whom ye also converted Gentiles, have obtained an inheritance. Not in whom ye trusted, but in whom ye also have obtained an inheritance. And here's the connection. In whom we converted Jews also have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13. In whom ye converted Gentiles also have obtained an inheritance. After we heard the word of truth from God, which upon believing became the gospel of your salvation. Well, let us now think of verse 13. In Christ, having believed, Paul says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I have in mind, young believers, when I speak now of this important matter, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Young Christian friends, here is something that is true of every believer. True of that child of tender years who puts his or her trust in the Savior of boys and girls. True of that alcoholic or drug addict who puts his or her trust in the Savior. Verse 13 should read like this. Upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or authorized persons it after that belief. But the Greek of the statement doesn't emphasize any sequence. It is simply combining into one idea the facts of faith and seal. Hence it should read, upon believing, that moment you were sealed. And thus, the moment the sinner believes in Christ, that moment the sinner this year. Now, one or two matters in connection with this year. Number one, who is it that seals the believer? This is something that God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, he who hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It's God who seals the individual who believes in Christ. But what is the significance of this seal? I'll let me point this out. This seal is as much a part of work of God for the sinner as if giving his son to die for the sinner. Galatians chapter 4. God sent forth his son into the world that we might receive the sonship. And he sent the spirit of his son into the world. God sent his son into the world to secure our salvation. And he sent the spirit of his son into our heart, the seal of our salvation. And the one is as much the part of God's work as the other. This seal, of course, is an inward seal. And because it is an inward seal, it's something that God alone can give. You may remember that in Romans chapter 4, Paul tells us, that there was given to Abraham the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous of faith which the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. The seal that was given to Abraham was the
sign of circumcision. That was an external sign. The young Christian friend, the seal of a true atonement is not any certificate. Not a badge. Not even a name on a chap roll. It's an inward seal. It's the spirit that God has sent into your heart. But look, what is the significance of the seal? Number one, the seal of the Holy Spirit is the seal of the work of God in the soul, in the matter of salvation. You say, how do you come to this? You may remember that Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for the seal of mine apostleship are here in the Lord. What is Paul mean? Good for this, that chapter current sinners say, but God, planted by Paul, was a seal of Paul's work as an apostle. My dear brethren, the spirit in the believer is the seal of God's work in the believer. God's work in the mother of salvation. Just as the church of Corinth was the seal of Paul's work, the spirit in you and me is the seal of God's work in the matter of salvation. But the seal speaks of more. It speaks of ownership. Remember the language of 2 Timothy chapter 1 of the verse 3? Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are faithful. The seal, the Lord knoweth them. What then does this mean? God has set the Spirit in your heart, the seal that you belong to. God said to thine, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. I sent my spirit in your heart. And the good shepherd says, I know my spirit. Young brother, young sister, let me assure you this. The Lord knoweth them that are his, not simply because of the condition. Not that God knows that I belong to him because he is omniscient God. It is good for this. As soon as I put my trust in Christ, God gave to me this internal identification. What is that? His indwelling spirit. The seal that I belong to God. Brethren, this is what God thinks of Calvary. This is what God thinks of the redemptive work of Christ. Upon believing, God says, you are mine. And he sends his spirit into our hearts. The seal of it. Christian friend, God has sealed you. That seal is an inward seal. What? That seal is a living person. That living person is a person on perfect equality with the God who has sealed you. And sometimes is forever. Oh, the seal speaks of authority. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, Darius sealed the den wherein Daniel was put, and he sealed it with his own signet. Under the signet of his laws, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. It was the seal of authority. The purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Remember the sepulchre where Jesus was buried. It was sealed with the Roman seal. Matthew 27 said, make it sure. The devil one day is going to be cast into the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20 tells us, that the angels of heaven will set a seal upon him. That will ensure his punishment in the act for a thousand years. Some Christians are not going to do that. What greater fact could ever change God's purpose concerning you in a matter of salvation? God and there's no greater authority than God that could break that seal. that the Winovsky was greatest.
Thus, never forget, in the matter of your salvation, God's purpose cannot be changed. Your salvation is sure.
No thought in the Bible of a following.
In Exodus chapter 8, King Ahasuerus said, the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed the king's ring, no man does it. Christian friend, when, as a trembling soul, you came to Christ, and you put your trust in him, God sealed you as his. And no man could reverse it.
And that's true. If he trusted Christ last night. Equally true. If he trusted Christ 70 years ago.
Sealed by God and no man can reverse it. Furthermore, the seal is a pledge that come what may, I will endure to the end. Revelation chapter 7 tells us of the 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel who are sealed with the seal of the living God, that mark on their foreheads, that they belong to God, that they would survive the dreadful events of the tribulation, the great one. Revelation chapter 14 tells us that survive those dreadful days, they will. Young Christian friend, when God saved you, he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. Because of that you can say, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, when glorified with thee in heaven. To the end you shall endure. But I must close. This spirit of promise with which we're sealed, verse 14 tells us, is also the earnest of our inheritance. What is the difference in the seal and the earnest? The difference is this. The seal indicates that we are proper things. The earnest that we have proper things. The seal, we are proper things. We are God's proper death. The earnest that we have proper death. We have an inheritance awaiting us. As the Spirit of promise. The Apostle speaks of the Spirit, not simply the Spirit who has been promised in the language of Acts chapter 1. The significance is just this. We're not today living in the age of the fulfillment of God's promise. But possessing the Holy Spirit, we have the certain promise that God will consummate the good work he has already begun in us. But what is the significance of this word earnest? The word earnest has the significance of the part of a price given as a tangible promise for the ultimate payment in full. It's a far price as a pledge of ultimate full payment. The word was used of the bridegroom's betrothal gifts to his bride. My Christian friend, the significance is just this. The Holy Spirit is the divine guarantee that we shall enjoy in all its fullness the inheritance that awaits us. The seal is to that which is complete. We're in Christ. The earnest has to do with that that is yet to be realized. The earnest is more than a pledge. The Spirit is the earnest is more than a pledge of the inheritance that yet awaits us. It's the power to enjoy now that future inheritance. Partaking of the grapes of Israel while we're still in the wilderness. The unnamed servant of Genesis chapter 4 showing to the bride the silver and the gold and the raiment. I wonder how much you're in enjoyment of these things now. because of the earnest of his spirit.
There's a man in Fifeshire in Scotland who lost his sight. He was blind for a number of years. And during the time of his blindness, they moved into a smaller house. And after many years in this small house, he was involved in a bus crash. The impact gave him his sight back again. And when he got back to the little house in which he'd lived for so many years, his wife said to him, "What do you think of the house? You've never seen it. Of course, it's everything is just as I expected it would be." He had been living there for years, though he'd never seen it. You know, I believe there's going to be people in heaven, and they're going to find everything just as they expected it. Because they're living there now. The spirit, the earnest of their inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. We cannot stay to speak of the redemption of the purchased possession, but what is it? The purchased possession is the whole world. You know, Vancouver belongs to Christ. Men don't think that, but it does. Canada belongs to Christ. The whole world belongs to Christ. He has purchased the whole field. Matthew 13. And it all belongs to him. And men are living in it as if it belonged to them, but it belongs to Christ. But at his appearing, when it comes to reign, Christ is going to redeem his purchased possession. He's going to redeem by power that he purchased at Calvary. He's going to fill the whole earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Then the Son shall receive his inheritance. And we shall receive our inheritance in him. Thus is the apostle, the Holy Spirit promised, is the earnest of our inheritance until Christ redeems the world and receives his inheritance. And we'll receive that inheritance with him. Let me say this as I close. My brother, my sister, all that you have that is worthwhile is yet to be. Be assured of that. And what an inheritance awaits you. I was only once left anything in a person's will. My grandmother, when she died, left me a bedroom furniture. And it was discovered afterwards they had to sell it to bury her. When my dear father died, he left £40. I don't know how many dollars that is. Rather than something more than having an inheritance down here. There's something more than land and houses and money in the bank. Let me tell you, it's the inheritance that we're going to have in Christ. Spirit and you, the earnest of it, the price that we're going to receive it, and the power of which even now you can anticipate it and enjoy it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee thanks for the privilege of surrounding thy holy word and occupying our minds and hearts with such lofty truth. And as we meditate in such a portion, we cannot but feel there is no more spirit left in us. Yea, we take up in our lips the words of the hymn writer and say, "Why, O Lord, such love to me?" We thank thee for having been chosen in Christ. We thank thee for having been marked out to be like thy Son. We thank thee for a present forgiveness. We thank thee for a certain inheritance. We thank thee for the seal of the Spirit that were thine and thine forever. We thank the earnest of the Spirit to enjoy it now, and the pledge that every promise will yet be fulfilled. Write these things upon our heart, and part us with thy blessing. In our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Perhaps we might sing a verse or two of a hymn before we go. Hymn number 356. When this passing world is done,
when hath sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I hope. Perhaps we'll stand and sing these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of 356.